Okay, let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. If you put your thinking cap on at all this morning, these verses ought to be very sobering. We find in it that the pronouncement that God hates these six things, and yea, even seven, and that they are an abomination to him. The word hate and the word abomination immediately jump out at us, and they also cause often for us to have a big question mark, or to doubt that, or to wrestle with that, because of course we know that the book of the Bible, and particularly the book of 1 John, tells us that God is a God of love. Not that God is loving, but when you try to talk about the attributes of God, they cease being adjectives and adverbs, and they become nouns. It's not that God is loving, but that God is love. It's not that God is peaceful, but God is peace. And so he becomes a noun, and he becomes the very character of what love and peace and long-suffering and those things are. And so in knowing that God is love, like 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He further says in 1 John 4 and 8, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. 3 and 8 and 4 and 8. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. And so how do we begin to reconcile the fact that God is a God that pronounces here that he hates things? He hates the attitude and these things that are pronounced here, yet he's a God of love. Well, I think that we need to understand that when it talks about God's hatred in contrast to God's love, though often what we do is we try to relate it to man's hatred and man's love. And as, hatred found in a man towards others is not a very good thing. But God's hatred is a holy hatred. And God's hatred is one that removes himself from those things. And it's contrary to his very nature. But if you look over in the book of Psalms, chapter 5, you see, we've been inundated with this easy believism, and that you can just make a decision and walk yourself into the kingdom of God and bypass the great conviction of sin and bypass the understanding that the great impact and the great the evil and the great position of danger that sin puts us in, and just I chose Jesus, you know, I decided to follow Jesus, and there's no repentance or sorrow, godly sorrow. That's bypassed this whole thing about hatred. But in Psalms 5 and verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, that is God, hatest all workers of iniquity. And so you can't really separate the act from the person. And, you know, you've probably heard before that, you know, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And that's a half-truth. He does, for God so loved the world, he does love the world. But God is going not just to punish the act, he's going to punish the person who committed the act. In chapter 11 of Psalms and verse 5, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And so God has a strong reaction towards those things that go against his own character. And these words, hate and abomination, are very strong words. One of the ways that hate is described in some of the commentaries is that hate literally means to exclude from fellowship, that God's not going to have any fellowship with those that commit these things. And of course, the word abomination, it means that we are repulsed by it, we loathe it. As another word, it causes horror. The word abomination not only talks about rejecting it and not liking it, but it also has the idea of when you see that happen, there's a horror in your life about it, that it just is overwhelmingly terrible. And again, we've lost those things. Some of the things that the Bible says that God has an abomination toward, one is homosexuality. The Bible says in Leviticus, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And further in Leviticus, it says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And of course, we live in a society that is very accepting of that. Yes, they're sinners and they need to be loved, but let us not lose the horror of such an act. Let us not lose a detestable attitude towards those that commit those acts. They're an abomination. Idolatry is an abomination. Deuteronomy says, the graven image of their gods shall be burned with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou shalt be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And so he said, not only were the idols bad, but when you burn the idols and it melts the silver or the gold, just leave it where it's at, because the whole thing is an abomination to God. Human sacrifices were said to be an abomination. Eating unclean animals is said to be an abomination. Sacrificing that which is defective, that which is not the best. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth, that song says. And when we give God something that's defective, defective service, it's unacceptable. It's an abomination. The cult practices, the Ouija boards, and the different occult practices are an abomination. If we do business dealings that are dishonest, then that's an abomination. Prostitution was an abomination. And so we see all that, but this verse points out to us that God, a God of emotions, is has a hatred toward those things that were listed there. And God is going to judge for the committal of these things, not only these seven things, but for sin. Look, let's note some of those. Look in Psalms 50. Psalms 50, and look in verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Pretty strong words, huh? God is serious about our service to Him and our response to Him. Look over in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, I think that you and I and society as a whole, we've skated around or tried to justify catastrophes or things that happen in people's lives just by, well, that's bad luck, or, you know, Satan's beating up on them, or somehow God's trying them and trying to work something in their life. But why don't we sometimes consider they're reaping what they've sowed? And God says here that they're going to be destroyed. Someone who's been reproved over and over and over, and they're destroyed without remedy. You see, I think that sometimes even we're afraid to mention that because what happens is that we come out looking like we're very judgmental and we're very proud ourselves. But listen, do we believe in a sovereign God? Everything that happens in this world happens for a reason. And I think sometimes when things come into our lives that are disastrous, the first thing we ought to do is we ought to search our heart and ask God, you know, is this a trial or is this the hand of God, a judgment upon my life? And let me say to you that God is not leaving us in confusion about that. Every spanking that I got, I knew why I got it for. And my kids will say, you know, sometimes you just spanked all of us because you didn't know who did it, so I didn't really deserve that spanking. And I tell them what my mom told me. Well, those were for the times that you should have got a spanking and you didn't. But God doesn't leave us in doubt. And so things happen in people's lives because God judged them. Surely, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thank God that he's long-suffering. But listen, that has to come to an end. And the judgment of God is going to come upon mankind. And so, when we get back to our text here in Proverbs, I'm trying to show you that, you know, in our home, we did not allow our children to use the word hate toward their siblings and never towards their parents. It's a strong word. God very emphatically, through the author Solomon of the Proverbs, the penman Solomon, says here, that he hates some things. And this thing, six things and even seven, this a kind of a, it's kind of a editorial, not editorial. It's a way of speech in the Hebrew language that would emphasize all of these things, but particularly when it says the seventh, it emphasizes that the most. And so when it says six things and yea seven, when you see the, they're all terrible, but the last one, the seventh one, he that soweth discord among the brethren seems to be especially an abomination to God. It's something that God particularly hates. And so let's just work our way through these and we'll see how far we get. In verse 7, the first thing that he mentions that he loathes, that he hates, that's an abomination to him, is a proud look. Does pride ever do anything positive? Pride is always destructive. Pride in a relationship with another person is destructive. Pride in a marriage is destructive. Pride always hurts relationships. Look in Proverbs 13 and verse 10. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And so here's some bickering. Here's some infighting. Here's some people that are at odds with each other. What's at the core of that? It's pride. Let each esteem others better than themselves, the Bible says. And so God hates it because it causes division among his people. It causes a separation among his people. And it destroys friendships. It destroys relationships. And you see, when we swallow our pride, a soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. And that's a pretty powerful statement. But, you know, when, you know, we get in an argument with our boss or we have contention with our neighbor, you know, the senator from Kentucky, Rand Paul, got beat up by his neighbor and he broke five of his ribs. What caused that? Everybody wants to know, you know, and they say, well, it was a landscaping issue. It was this or it's that. But what at the core of that is one of those guys or both of those guys had great pride. And if Rand Paul was wrong and his neighbor come over and challenged him, a soft answer would have turned away wrath. But pride brings contention. And the Bible, a very, very sobering passage, but it says, God resisteth the proud. Now let me tell you, as a child of God, what we cannot afford is to have God against us too. God resisteth the proud. What is it? What is it that keeps people from being saved? Look over in Proverbs chapter 10. Or I'm sorry, in Psalms chapter 10. In Psalms 10. And verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. What keeps a person from searching for God? What keeps a person from seeking God? I know that, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we know very clearly that God takes the initiative in drawing men to him. But nevertheless, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. But what keeps a person from pursuing God, from wanting to know about God, from wanting to be right with God? Well, it's pride. Pride condemns man to hell. Look in Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What a powerful verse. God desires to exalt the humble, but God's going to hate, and he has an abomination toward the proud look. Not just proud actions, but even just the proud look, which goes along with all the actions. But pride, he shall be brought low. That one of these days, they're going to be brought down low. Now, go with me to just to see the outpouring of this and the truth of this worked out in real time. Go with me over to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, the first verses, God is challenging through Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, about his pride. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And so he looked around about, and he was tooting his horn, and he's telling people, look at this great city. And it was known as one of the wonders of the world. It was self-sufficient. This city was able to, it would be able to stand a siege by an invading army for years and years and years and years, because they had their water and they grew their crops within it. The wall was great. But you know, the Medo-Persians weren't dummies either. And the Medo-Persians were used of God. And the Medo-Persians dammed up the river. And they walked through underneath the gates in the waterway right into the city when Belshazzar was seeing the handwriting on the wall. "Many, many, Tekel, Upharsin, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." But here, preceding that, is this guy Nebuchadnezzar. And he's wanting everybody to see and everybody to know that he's it. That it's his power that's done this. And he's created this so people could remember him. And let me say to you, as we go on here, that God's going to straighten him out on that. And God's going to straighten out Trump on his pride and Putin on his pride. And one of these days, they'll all know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not them. But he says here, "And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, all this is gone. And they shall drive thee from men." You're not even going to hang around here. "And thy dwelling place will be with the beast of the field." You're not going to live in your palace anymore. "And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. And 7 times, that is 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will." Do we know that? Do we know that God rules? Do we know that God gives to whomsoever he will? Do you know that your house is only your house because God gave it to you and enabled you? Do you know that your health is from God? He giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. He did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and he's nailed like bird claws. Now, I want you to put yourself into this. Something happened over in Washington. Donald Trump has become a crazy man. And when you go to see him, he's out there in the field acting like a cow. His fingernails are all grown out. His hair that's very thin looks like eagle feathers. The Putin, the same. But the leaders of China. Listen, this the kingdom of Babylon was the power of the world. You couldn't have got any you couldn't have ruled any bigger and more prominent nation, city nation, than what was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. And here this man, he's crazy. He's gone. And what caused it? Pride. And God says, Humphrey, I hate what you are right now. I hate the pride in your life. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. There's been an attitude change here. And he understood that he is but a man. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Okay, now let's make this applicable. When we compare with God, when we look at the inhabitants of the world, when I look into the mirror, just on my own merit and my own basis and my own integrity, I'm absolutely nothing. But by God's grace, I'm a child of the King. Pride. It's a terrible thing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now just put that in your pipe and smoke on it. All that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now I don't know if you can even make a case. You really have to study this out. If you can make a case that Nebuchadnezzar was saved. But he did have an understanding of who God was. He might have been saved. But he knows this, that God's the God and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And God can abase a person. He can bring us down. He can humble us. And why? Well, he hates it. God's not going to share his glory with anybody. So how can we, let me ask this question first. Anybody got a problem with pride? You're not going to treat me like that. And anybody got a problem with pride? Well, we all do. And so, let me give you a couple of things. The way this is heading, we're not going to get through all seven here today. But how can I deal with pride? Well, I think that we need to develop a proper understanding of who God is. Look in Job. Job 25 and verse 4. Pastor pointed this out the other day, but how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. You see, when Adam fell, sin. And let's think about Adam's fall. What was it that really instigated that whole thing? Well, if you want to trace it all the way back, first of all, it was one of the angels that God had created saying, I'm going to be like the Most High God. It was pride. And then he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, you know, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be as gods, knowing good from evil. And so they wanted to know, you know, they wanted to be like God, to know good from evil. And you know what? Once they took of the fruit that was forbidden, they did know good from evil. But it was to know good and not obtain it. And it was to know evil and to live in it. And he says, even the stars, God is so glorious that even the stars are not pure. Man, I'm chasing a lot of rabbits today, but man, what is the new heaven and the new earth going to be like when even the stars are not pure in his sight when the new heaven and the new earth comes? How much less man that is a worm? And the Son of Man, which is a worm. I think there's some preaching there about Jesus Christ also in that verse, that Christ had to become a worm in order to save worms. But we get a view, an understanding of who God is, and all of our pride flies out the window. It's only, and we say with Paul, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. Look in Psalms 100. In Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. There's no self-made men. God makes us. We're his people. And so when I begin to understand that, what begins to be emphasized in my life is not my pride, but how great God's mercy is. And so when I get a good view of God and my understanding of God, then I begin to have my pride being dealt with. And so first of all, how do we deal with pride? Adopt a correct view of God. And then secondly, we need to just throw out false beliefs about ourselves. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you tall, dark, and handsome, and I'm short, fat, and ugly? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Okay, let's think about what's the answer to that? What do you got in your possessions or in your person that you didn't receive? Nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it, as though you got it on your own? Everything we have. You say, well, I worked hard for that. This is mine. Oh, yeah. Well, who allowed you by his mercy to climb out of bed in the morning? And so I begin to revamp my opinion of myself. Look in Romans. Chapter 12, I think this is the right verse. Romans 12 and verse 3. Here it's talking about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Then it says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Look in Proverbs. This is a pretty powerful verse. It's just wonderful how Proverbs sums everything up and then nails the lid on it so effectively. You'd think it come from a supernatural person. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Galatians says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so how do I deal with pride? Well, I get a correct view of God. I realize I have nothing that didn't come from God. I begin to get a right view of myself. And then, thirdly, if you look here in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. How do I deal with pride? Well, I need to get on my face before God and asking forgiveness. You know, sometimes it just seems like we're treading water and we're treading water and treading water and we're not growing, and what we're doing just seems to be futile. We wonder what in the world's going on. But we never ask ourselves, is God resisting me because of my pride? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You think those are just words that are thrown out there? It could never be that, you know. I mean, I don't understand what God's doing. It could, you know. I guess he's just putting me through my trial of my faith. Well, what if it's he's resisting you because you're full of pride? Do we ever take an inward look? We always take an upward look, and we're always quick to question what God is doing and why God is doing it. But could it be that we need to understand that a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin? And that God is resisting us because we're proud. Okay, I got 5 minutes here. We got to the second one. A lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says, "A lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Jesus said of Satan, "He's a liar and the father." So when we lie, we're in the devil's camp. When God sees us lying, it's an abomination to him. It's hatred to him, because what we're doing, we are acting like our father that we had before we were saved, or spiritually, our father the devil, when he saved us to walk in newness of life. But I want you to go to Acts 5, and we'll just see this played out again on real time. In Acts chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias," everybody turning? You guys got those nice soft pages that you never hear your papers rattling. Okay. Or I probably, it's because my hearing's going, huh? Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." We see the example of that back up earlier in verse 37. It talks about Barnabas and how he sold land and gave it to the apostles. And so Ananias saw that and how that was a great thing that Barnabas did. And so he's going to do it too, except he only gives a portion of the money and not all of it. And that wasn't the problem. But the problem was to imply and to act like he gave it all. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And it's implied that he's doing what Barnabas did, giving all of the money. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, and hast not lied? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" And so, as you read between the lines, you'll see that he did imply it was everything. And Peter's just saying, listen, there is no responsibility or obligation for you to give 10%, 20%, 40%, 50%. If he made a profit on it, he would give a tithe on it, of course. I'm not ruling out that. But he could have gave a part and said, I'm going to give a part of what I've sold this land for. And he's lying. And it's an abomination. And it's a hatred from God. And Ananias, hearing these things, these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these sayings. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yeah, for so much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these sayings. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with all one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Boy, you think lying's serious? Yeah. There's lots going on here, and there's a lot of church doctrine right here too. But it's an abomination to lie. And wasn't even really a bold-faced lie. It wasn't even words, but it was just implied. And the woman, more than the man, by saying, "Yeah, this is what we sold it for." But God's against it. And we ought to pray, as the psalmist, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. God hates lies. It's the nature of Satan. And something interesting, just for the 1 minute over I have. Look there, it says in verse 13, and of the rest there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, it was believers that were believed and were baptized that were added unto the church. But in this passage here, it's believers that added to the Lord. And one of the reasons that they're not joining the church, and there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. One of the reasons people didn't join here is they got an idea that being a church member and lying like the world, there's going to be consequences. There's an accountability and a responsibility when you're a church member that seems to be even greater than the normal man on the street. And why is that? Because the church is his bride. The church is his mouthpiece to the world. And when one of his members, one of the members of a church, is known as a liar, it directly affects the church. And so people said, you know what? I don't know if I'm ready for this. We're often in this age, we're very quick to receive members into the church. And I think sometimes people are quick to join a church, but they don't always understand the accountability and the responsibility of being a church member. And some of that comes with time, doesn't it? It has to be taught. But my point in all this so far is, don't think that just because you've been born again and you're bebopping down the road and going on with your life, that there's not some things that God's concerned about. He hates pride, and he hates lying. And so if there was some infectious disease running rampant through Fairbanks, and it could be caught by airborne pathogens, then I guarantee you, if I know you got it, I'm not coming over to your house. I'm going to I'm going to separate from you. I'm going to stay away from you because it could be deadly. And we need to develop sensitivity and a separation and a disdain. And listen, we need to hate what God hates. And we need to be in horror and abomination of what God is in horror and loathes, and it's an abominable. And if that doesn't drive us to our knees when we've been proud, then you wonder where we're going to end up. If you have pride in your life, you need to deal with it. If you've lied, you need to stop it. You need to make it right. Okay? We got five more to go. So you